The church is a mixed up place with young and old, rich and poor, those of every tongue, tribe, and nation, Republican, Democrat, baptized, unbaptized, and Californians. And in this mixture, there are some who do not belong to the church. They are not truly of the church. But those of the church have a distinguishing mark by which you can see them. That is a true faith that rests on Christ alone, pursues righteousness, and flees sin. And flee sin as they have received the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ. In John 8, Jesus argues for the necessity of faith. He argues with his interlocutors who argue for the necessity of good works. Now, the two are not mutually exclusive, faith and good works. But we are saved by the gospel and not the law. So Jesus informs his adversaries that none of you keeps the law. And this morning's interlocutors are actually his disciples who eventually fall away. Can Christians lose their salvation? It's a good question. A question I want to answer this morning from John 8. Can Christians lose their salvation? Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. These are the Jews who had believed in him. And the first thing to take away from this verse, the Jews that believed in him, is the end of chapter 8. Look at verse 59. So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Those who sought to kill Jesus are the Jews who believed in him in verse 31. That is who he dialogues with in the rest of the chapter. He's dialoguing with disciples who eventually wanted to kill him. And the Armenian chimes in, aha, grace is resistible. You can see it here. Grace is resistible. You can fall from grace. You can lose your salvation. The cross of Christ did not make salvation possible, but probable. Probable if you first do your part. If you make it to the end, if you fail without making it to the end, then you can know you're saved. And Rome chimes in with the Arminian and says, yes, we agree with a word, and that word is final justification. You see, in Roman Catholicism, they believe in two justification. There is the first justification. There is the final justification. The first justification you receive now in this life, and that comes by faith. But your final justification comes at the end, when on the day of judgment, God looks over your life and will then declare you righteous if you, in fact, have been righteous. And then Moscow agrees with the Federal Visionists and the CREC and so forth. Although they don't use the terms first and final justification, they use tenses. They say present justification and future justification. In your present justification, yes, faith, but in your future justification, it's based on your good works. So they all agree, faith gets you in, but your good works keep you there. And in these churches, you never know if and when you've made it. So get busy. And you can lose your salvation. You're not doing enough. But Paul said, there is now no more condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There is now, and there never will be, condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. In Christ, you have a definitive answer. Can I lose my salvation? No more. now, no more, never again. You are in Christ. It is a fact. So ministers declare your pardon as a fact based on the merits of Christ. And on the final day of judgment, God will declare it one last time as a proven fact based on the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot lose your justification because you did not earn it. It is a gift of God that Christ earned for you on the cross. It is a gift of the Holy Spirit who works in you to live by faith. We are redeemed by grace through Christ without any merit of our own. But what about those who fall away? We all know someone who was a Christian at one point and now opposes the faith. What about these? Here we see in our text those who believed but eventually wanted to kill Jesus. And they show that some in the church have a false faith. So Jesus gives us a conditional. He gave these disciples a conditional. Verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. The conditional if. If you abide. There is a condition to salvation. And that condition is abiding. Abiding in the word. But what if I don't abide hard enough? What if I'm not abiding perfectly? Abide means to remain. And so perseverance is the mark of true faith and authentic discipleship. And a genuine believer remains in Jesus' word. We love it, and we love it because it is truth. We love it, so we obey it, and we seek to understand it. We seek to understand it because it is so precious to us. The word of God is so precious and so controlling that we want it. It is our meat and drink, and we are constantly hungry and thirsty. Now, the revivalists tell us, and the revivalists they built our religion. The revivalists tell us that as long as with every head bowed and every eyes closed, you raised your hand, then you are okay, even if you go on living like the devil. You could go on living like the devil, but if you've signed the card, if you came forward, if you raised your hand, you have a get out of hell free card. And their motto is, once saved, always saved. Bunch of revivalists, you know. You know the motto. You come from those traditions, I bet. But Jesus' conditional if denies antinomianism. True faith, though weak, fights sin by constantly appealing to the blood of Christ. Those redeemed by Christ are also those who are renewed by the Holy Spirit to bring forth fruits of thankfulness, good works. True faith is an abiding faith. But what if we don't abide hard enough? What if we don't abide perfectly? Verse 32. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus' if, his condition, comes with a promise. If you abide, you will know truth. And the truth will do something. Now, is this political truth? So that if you abide by voting rightly, you'll vote in the kingdom of God? Is this a philosophical truth? If you know certain dogmas and treaties, you'll know the kingdom of God. Is it economic truth? If you know principles for prosperous living, you will live prosperously in the church or in the kingdom of God. Maybe it's therapy. Maybe it's magic. If you hold on to the right trinkets, if you have the right idols and pictures, then you will buy those trinkets. by the candles and the incense, you will smell your way into the kingdom of heaven. No. You will know the truth. You will know that the truth became flesh and blood. The truth we believe isn't epistemic. It's the truth that sets you free. The promise is a truth that redeems. And the promise is the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is the truth that preserves us. That is why the promise is you will be free. You will be free indeed. Preservation of the saints is God's preserving his saints through the blood and spirit of Christ. So Christ promises true disciples. He promises these true disciples himself. He's promising himself that they would take hold of Christ and there would be freedom. For on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And he made us by his resurrection when he poured out his spirit of new life upon us. You see, the work of abiding is the work of God. God's working is his wording. God's working is his wording, and his word gives eternal life. His word gives the promise of eternal life, and his word is the power of eternal life. So Christ is the word that gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a will to abide. And so the promise of freedom is the promise of redemption, for by grace you have been saved by faith, and this is not your own doing. Underline that. Go back to Ephesians one day, chapter 2, verse 8, and underline, this is not by your own doing. You do not do. You do nothing but sin. That's the whole chapter of chapter 2. He starts out chapter 2 by basically saying, you're a futile-minded, dark-hearted enemy of God with calloused hearts who are ignorant and dead, whom God made alive, not of your own doing, a gift of God. So the promise of freedom is our union with Christ, so it is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. It is no longer I, not my own doing, but Christ in me. And those who belong to Christ, Christ in me, and we are justified, and we are in Christ, and we are sanctified in Christ. Union with Christ is the truth that sets us free. Abiding faith is a faith that rests in Christ and loves his word. It is a faith that leads us to keeping the word. Verse 33, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? You see, they thought the study of the law made them free, and they thought their heritage made them royalty. For many, the truth that makes you free is your obedience to the law. For example, in Rome and FV and the Arminians and Eastern Orthodoxy and so forth, you are free from guilt and fear by doing what lies within you. There's a spark of the divine in each and every one of you. Plato's spark of divinity. And if you do what lies within you, you are saved. And the Jews agreed. For what lay within them was their heritage. What laid within their lives was their DNA. They were Jewish. They had a spiritual privilege, and that spiritual privilege was their race. And as sons of the kingdom, they were already free. And so now we're beginning to see that these aren't true disciples because they're not truly trusting in Christ. They're trusting in their heritage. They had a sense of spiritual superiority as children of Abraham. And Jesus loves to destroy pride and vanity. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And so here Jesus makes plain the kind of slavery and implicitly the deliverance he brings. The slavery is sin, and the freedom he brings is redemption. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Not only does the practice of sin prove that one is a slave to sin, but the practice of sin actively enslaves. And we can see that these men are enslaved because they are believing in themselves. They're enslaved already. But Jesus demonstrates that his freedom is not possessed from within man. It's not possessed within us. If you abide in yourself, resting on your ability, resting on your heritage, your ethnicity, you are most enslaved. You are enslaved the most, who looks to himself, even God helping me. The freedom Christ offers comes from outside of us, because on the inside, none of you keeps the law. Freedom is not in us. It's not something we obtain. Freedom is in Christ, and we are implanted into Christ, abiding in Christ. He'll talk about this in John 15. We'll get there later. Our union with Christ is what makes us free, abiding as the vine, branches in the vine. We are implanted into Christ, and we are implanted into Christ in no other way than by faith alone. So true faith abides in Christ. Which means, we're going to see in a moment, this means that not every child of Abraham is a child of Abraham. Not everyone who is a Jew outwardly is a Jew inwardly. It is the Jerusalem above that is free. And those of faith are the children of Abraham. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And the promise is, I will set you free. That's our promise, the heirs of faith. Now in verse 35, Jesus goes deep into the Reformed rabbit hole. He dives deep into Reformed theology. Verse 35, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. In domestic slavery, which we don't really know about in America, maybe we do. No, we don't know. Domestic slavery? In domestic slavery, slaves were never truly part of the home. They lived in the home, often treated like children, but they were never really part of the home. And they lacked permanence as slaves because they could be sold off at any time. But the son, the true son, was the heir. He had the permanence, and he had the power to free the slaves. And in this parable of domestic slavery, the Jews are the slaves, and Jesus is the true Son of God. He is the true Son of the house of God, and they, though they belonged outwardly to the house of God, they were merely slaves. Circumcised Jewish people, Jesus says, you're just slaves. You're in the home, but you lack permanence. I am the one offspring of Abraham. I am the true child of God. He is saying what Paul says in Galatians. Listen to Paul in Galatians chapter 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many. So Paul says the promise wasn't made to a plurality of people, offsprings, namely Israel. He's talking about Israel. The promise wasn't made to the nation of Israel. It was made to one offspring of Israel, one offspring of Abraham. It is one child who is the Son of God in the house of God. Referring to one, he says, and to your offspring who is Christ. And so the Old Testament, if you know your Old Testament, it talks about offspring a lot. Offspring's a big deal in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament promise of offspring dates all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible. With Eve. And we are promised a child of Eve, the offspring who is Christ. The promise that God made in the garden is the promise of the offspring, the son of the house. The promise that God gave to Moses and the nation of Israel was with the offspring of Abraham. The promise God made with Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17 is Jesus Christ. The Mosaic covenant is the promise in Jesus Christ. You see, at the time of Moses, the Jewish people as a nation, ethnically, the Jewish people were provisionally incorporated into the house of God, and they were provisionally incorporated into the house of God to give us Jesus. So if someone ever asks you, what is Israel in the land today signify? Is there any importance of Israel in the land today for your theology? You could say, yes, they gave us Jesus. And now they're just a geopolitical state. We have Jesus. And those in Jesus are Abraham's offspring. Those in Jesus are Abraham's offspring. So physical descent from Abraham has always been insufficient. The fact that you were born a Jew is insufficient. Because salvation does not come by law. It comes by gospel. The true heirs of God were those redeemed and renewed by Christ. It has always been this way. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 9. You can go there. This is definitely worth highlighting. Jeremiah 9, 25 through 26. I'll give you a minute for your sword drills. Nothing sounds better to a minister than the turning pages of a Bible. Jeremiah 9, 25 through 26. Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Well, and I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh." He says, days are coming when I will punish those who are merely physically circumcised. And then he gives us a list. Notice the list. The first on the list is Egypt. You're like, amen, Egypt is evil. But then look at the second. Who's second on the list? Judah. I will punish those who are merely circumcised in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. That's an Old Testament promise. An Old Testament prophet promising us that the true Israel of God are those whose hearts have been changed. You can physically be in the house of God. You can physically circumcise yourself, a sacrament of God, and he will punish you if your heart is not circumcised. You see, the house of Israel isn't an ethnic house. It is the house of faith in Christ Jesus. So Peter calls us a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a people of God's possession. The house of God is the house of Israel. It is the house of faith. And so it is mixed. It is mixed with young and old, rich and poor, Republicans, Democrats, and Californians. By faith, it is also mixed because some are not truly part of the church. It is mixed with believers and unbelievers. And it is these unbelievers you see leave the Christian faith. It is the unbelievers. So Jesus says in verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, the offspring of Abraham, the true child of God, if the Son of Israel sets you free, if the Son of Jerusalem above sets you free, then you are free. But that is not what it says, because there's an adverb there. You are free indeed. You are free indeed. You are free forever. No matter your sins or the sinful struggle you will have your whole life long, even if you're not abiding hard enough. Pastor Jared, I don't abide hard enough. And I say, yes, I don't either. But if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. The adverb indeed means free forever. You cannot lose this salvation because you didn't keep the conditions. But Christ did. Why do the Reformed believe that you cannot lose your salvation? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, gospel, promise. Why do some leave the faith? Because they abide in another. Verse 37. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. He concedes. Yes, I know you're Jewish. Because you're all moving to Hollywood. Sorry, that's not what he says. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. Yeah, you're children of Abraham, but you don't truly belong to Abraham. And I know that because my word does not abide in you. You don't love my word. You don't live by my word. You don't obey my word. You do not love my word. It does not compel you. My word finds no place in you. That's because they abide in another. Verse 38, he says, I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And he tells us in verse 44, your father is the devil. I love this verse for when people attack me for not being as nice as Jesus. I remind them that Jesus wasn't nice. At least I'm not up here telling, well, sometimes I do actually. I guess I can't go there. Never mind. The devil wanted the Jews to believe their salvation consisted of their ethnicity. They were free by their use of the law. Today, many Christians put their hope in the law, which is why they believe you can lose salvation. When someone says you can lose salvation, if you start asking them questions, you will see that they believe that Jesus can't be lost. It's not Jesus' problem, it's your problem. You are not doing enough. You are not being good enough. You're not doing the right things. You are weak. You are poor. You don't fit in. And so you worry. And you fear the gospel. But it's not the gospel you fear. It's the law. Because none of you keeps the law. So you lack assurance. And you're afraid. And I say to you, dear Christian, Christ is strong enough. Christ is good enough. Christ is powerful enough. Christ loves you, and he will never forsake you. I want you to know this, dear Christian. Christ died on the cross for you as if you were the only person in the world worth dying for. Christ died for you. He held you in his heart as he received the wrath of God, held you in his heart as if you were the only person in the world that existed. He loves you. He will never forsake you. For he is faithful even when we are faithless. So believe that Jesus Christ, by his perfect life, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection, has atoned for your sins and satisfied the wrath of God toward you. And lift up your heart to the Lord. Give him thanks and praise. And know that the Lord is with you and with your spirit. and you are delivered from destruction, and you have the gift of eternal life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray.
At Covenant Reformed Church in Missoula, Montana, we sincerely believe God's Word and faithfully teach it. We invite you to worship with us on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. For more information, please visit MissoulaURC.com. That's MissoulaURC.com.